And here on earth, for a time, it appears that the beast, this world ruler, is triumphant. He's persecuting the followers of the Lamb. But even as he does that, heaven will sing of Christ's victory as the angels then carry out the wrath of God against all wickedness.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
I think one of the more amazing experiences I've had in my life occurred in Chicago at Soldier Field. And before you think it was a Bears game, no, it wasn't that. And I saw a couple of Packers fans roll their eyes when I said that. It was not a Bears game. But it was at Soldier Field. It was a gathering of a different sort. It was a gathering of men, of Christian men. A few years back, it was the Promise Keepers. Remember some of you guys attended some of those Promise Keepers events? So here we were at Soldier Field there. There were maybe 60 or 70,000 of us there. All of us singing together. And if you've ever been a part of that, how amazing that is when you get that many people together singing praise to the Lord. Old hymns, new worship songs, very powerful experience. You're feeling like your heart was transported into heaven itself for just a moment there. But as we were singing there, you know, outside the stadium, there was a city. There was a city in which sinful things were happening, and in a land in which sinful things, in a world in which sinful, terrible things were going on, even as we were gathered there singing. And we get a taste of that here today in our passage from Revelation, in which we see the people of God singing of Christ's victory, even as that judgment is being poured out on the earth. I said, I know that there are some difficult things, some challenging things for us in this book, but it is essential for us to focus on the holiness and the righteousness of God through this, and knowing that we indeed will rejoice when His plan is brought to completion, a plan for redeeming the heavens and the earth. We said in the book of Revelation, we have seen that John was told to record what he has seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And as I understand this book, he is recording for us in these chapters 4 through 22. These are future events. They were future for him, and they remain future for us as well. It is a description of that perilous end time, the last 7 years before Jesus Christ returns. Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, the great tribulation. Last week we saw some prominent figures there in chapters 12 and 13. Who were these prominent figures of the end time? There was the woman who represents the nation of Israel, out of whom then would come a child. The child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a dragon, a persecutor of that nation and of that woman, of the followers of that child, that is, Satan. That there was war in heaven, led by Michael, the archangels, the offspring of the woman, followers of Christ, you and me. There was a beast out of the sea. He is a political ruler, a future political mighty ruler, the Antichrist. And the beast out of the earth will be the one who will assist the Antichrist. He is a religious leader, a false prophet, who will encourage and instruct all the earth to follow after and worship the beast. Continuing our series then today, we see that we're given a picture here. We're given a picture here of some of the things that are going to happen, that are going on in heaven and on the earth in these final times. As you know, the book of Revelation does not follow chronologically, step by step, all the way through, that there is sometimes a looking back, and then a going forward, and then a coming back again. And so we see those elements here in these chapters. We see the scene on earth and the scene in heaven. And here on earth, for a time, it appears that the beast, this world ruler, is triumphant. He's persecuting the followers of the Lamb. But even as he does that, heaven will sing. Heaven will sing of Christ's victory as the angels then carry out the wrath of God against all wickedness. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. John is speaking here and he says, "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and they were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless." So John sees a vision of the Lamb and 144,000. Well, who is this? Well, of course, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 144,000, well, these are redeemed people, redeemed men and women. As I said, the book of Revelation does not follow a strictly chronological order. There are scenes from different times, and they're arranged here thematically. And so here in these chapters, we're given a glimpse of various scenes near the end times, near the time of the bowl judgments. The bowl judgments are the wrath of God, and those will be described in chapter 16. But in these verses here that we've read, we're given a view of the 144,000 who were standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. It was said, of course, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says he's standing on Mount Zion. What does that mean? Well, some see Mount Zion as a figurative way of describing heaven, that it's a picture of heaven. And the 144,000 are a way of referring to a great number of saints, saints of all ages. But there are others, and as we've seen before, when talking about the various approaches to this book, some who are, we call them the dispensationalists, who see a future for Israel, some promises of God to Israel, the Jewish nation, that have not yet been fulfilled. They view this as a portrait of the scene upon Christ's return, because scriptures in the Old Testament prophecies, it speaks of when Messiah comes, that he will put his foot on Mount Zion, that is, he will descend upon Mount Zion. So Mount Zion is Jerusalem. So it's Jerusalem. And this is a literal Jerusalem of this world. And the 144,000 here are redeemed Jews who were converted during the tribulation period. And so this vision here then anticipates the triumph of the 144,000 still intact at the time of Christ's return from heaven to earth, that in the end times, there is going to be a great outpouring of faith and turning to Christ of Jewish people, receiving him as Messiah. And this is a picture of that, of them doing so and rejoicing in him. There are some and many who would be martyred during this period, but there will be a great number who will live through that, and they will greet Christ at his return as his foot touches down on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The scene in heaven then is dramatic, and there's a loud noise that's similar to rushing waters, thunder, and harpists. I can't help but wonder if the Lord sent us that little crack of thunder here earlier this morning to set the scene here for us. Didn't that just give it, just that was just one little crack of thunder. Didn't it make it kind of, whoa, just for a minute? Well, that's the scene. It's like it's an amazing picture of, wow, in heaven, of God's power and God's glory. And there is a group of people, a massive group of people who are singing songs. They are singing a new song of praise before the throne of God. I don't know about you, but there's some classic old songs I just love to sing. And I found out, too, the older you get, you ever notice that your collection, you find yourself, you keep listening to the stuff you've been listening to for a long, long time. I like new stuff, too, but you love those old things. But occasionally some new song comes along and just demands that you listen to it, that be sung. And so here are the people that they are singing I'm sure old songs, there's a reference in a moment here to an old song that's going to be sung. And yet here is a new song of praise. Now these 144,000, these are redeemed men and women, and they're described as being spiritually pure. And that is often symbolized in Scripture by virginity, and that is that reference. They've not defiled themselves with women. It's saying that these they were spiritually pure. That is, they've not been defiled by the evil world system of false religion. These believers in Christ, they've remained steadfast and pure, and they have followed the Lamb faithfully. It says that they are first fruits, and I believe that they are the first fruits of many who would precede others who will be converted at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on from there then in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.' And a second angel followed and said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.' And a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven say, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.'" Three angelic messengers here. John is given a vision of an angel carrying a message called the eternal gospel. And I believe this is saying is there's even as God is judging the earth, that message of the gospel is still being proclaimed and announced. Now, there's some Bible scholars who see this not as a gospel of salvation, that is a gospel of repent and believe, but rather as a gospel or a message of God's righteousness and judgment that is coming. At any rate, it is a clear announcement that is given to the world about what is happening. There will be a witness at the end for what is happening. People will not be in the dark about all of this. It will be clear what is happening. And I believe there will be many who will turn in faith to Christ at that time. Certainly not all, but there will be many who will turn in faith to Christ. Second angel then brings a prophetic message that Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. You might say, well, that happened a long time ago, right? In ancient history. Well, that's not the Babylon, of course, we're talking about. What is Babylon is a symbol of the world that is opposed to God, that is opposed to Christ. It is the world system of rebellion against God and false religion, false teaching. And here this angel is projecting and looking forward to this world system, but everything that is opposed to God will be defeated. So the entire system of false religion that is opposed to the rule and the will of God will be defeated. And the description of the fall of Babylon is found for us in chapter 18. The third angel then comes along and he follows with another message that those who follow the beast and receive his mark will be subject to God's judgment. That is, those who do not repent, those who continue to reject God, to rebel against him. those who follow the beast, those who are in alignment with the beast against God, that they'll be subject to judgment, and that it is an eternal judgment, an eternal judgment along with Satan and his demons. And the phrase is, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever, and they will have no rest. And that is a powerful statement there for the doctrine of eternal punishment or eternal judgment. The fact is, I know this is a very difficult subject for us to understand or accept, but the Scriptures clearly teach this. We must remain faithful. There are many parts of the Scriptures that are a great joy to proclaim, aren't there? But there are other parts, though, that are equally true, that aren't so wonderful to contemplate, but it is true. And men and women need to hear that whole message. And the message of the gospel certainly is one of hope and joy in the Lord, forgiveness, eternal life. But there is also a warning. For those who turn away, there is judgment, an eternal judgment. As all of this has happened, John says something. He sees this scene of what's happening here and this tumult, this turmoil, and he says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. It calls for patient endurance. Some of you have a translation, your Bible might say, this calls for what? Perseverance. The doctrine of perseverance, or persevering through difficulty and tribulation, that true faith will endure through hardship and difficulty. But then after this solemn pronouncement of the third angel, John hears another voice, the voice from heaven with a message of comfort. And that message is this. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. What a wonderful message of hope and comfort that is, isn't it? Now, in the specific context of this passage, this is a message of comfort and encouragement for those believers who die during the Great Tribulation, those who are being persecuted for their faith. For them, it says, death is a blessed release from persecution, from torture, from trial, and it is a deliverance into the glorious presence of the Lord. And it says, their deeds will follow them. That is, God knows what they have done for him, and they will be rewarded for that. But I think it's also, though, appropriate for us, though, to extend a principle that is here. And this principle is that is for all those who die in Christ. That for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is a friend. I'm not saying we should all love death, but death is not the enemy of the Christian. It is a blessing. Why? Because it is a rest from our labor and toil on the earth. And the believer will be rewarded for what he or she has done for Christ, as his deeds will follow him, her deeds will follow her. And there's a powerful picture here then of what comes next, of judgment. John says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of grape from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Powerful picture. What is this? This is judgment. It is a harvest of judgment. And usually harvest time, we think of as being a harvest of the labor of our work in the fields. It's the crops bringing that in. But this is a harvest of a different kind. It is a harvest of judgment. Just as there comes a time when the crops are ready to be harvested, it's just saying there has come a time when the world is ready to be judged. That time has come for judgment. And John sees then, he sees us seated on a white cloud, one like a son of man, one like a son of man. Who is this? Well, I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the prophet Daniel refers to Messiah as one like a son of man. And of course, what was Jesus' favorite term for himself in the Gospels? He called himself what? The Son of Man. So here is Jesus who is leading this harvest of judgment, this final judgment. An angel calls out to Christ for him to reap because the harvest of the earth is ripe. That is, the time has come. As I said, this is not a harvest of souls for salvation. It is a harvest of judgment. The time is ripe for it, for the final judgment of God on the earth. And so Christ executes his judgment on the earth as he swings the sickle. And also his angels carry out his judgment as well. It says, as this happens, those who are being judged are thrown into the winepress of God's wrath. There's, again, a powerful, gruesome picture here. There's a gruesome picture of massive blood flow. Well, what is this? Well, I think that this is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. But that will be discussed at another time. Again, you remember, we're seeing different pictures. It says it isn't following a strictly chronological order. Pictures from different times. And I think this is a reference to God's pouring out his wrath at the Battle of Armageddon. So what have we seen in this chapter? Well, we've seen the appearance of a godly remnant of people, of Israel, of believing Jews at the end time. We've seen a testimony to the world that is given. Even as all this is happening, the world will be told, this is why this is happening. We see the fall of Babylon, the world system that is opposed to God. We see the doom of worshipers of the beast, the blessedness of the saints who were martyred for him, that final harvest of judgment on the earth, and then the wrath of God on the world. As we said before, in the book of Revelation, you see these series of judgments, the seals' judgments, the trumpets and the bowls, and that contained within the seals, are all of those judgments, that the seventh seal contains all of the trumpet and the bowl judgments. Under the trumpet judgments, under the seventh trumpet judgment, are all of the bowl judgments. And a couple of weeks ago, you may recall that we heard the sound of that seventh trumpet, but we have not seen those bowl judgments being poured out yet. We've jumped to some other scenes for a time. And now we are coming back to those bowl judgments here as that seventh trumpet was sounded. So we go then to Revelation 15, and John says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So these are the seven last plagues of judgments, the bowl judgments. Here John sees these seven angels who will pour out the bowl judgments. These bowl judgments are called the wrath of God. And in throughout the book of Revelation, these series of judgments have been increasing in intensity. And we finally reach that final series of judgments then. These are the final judgments on the earth before the return of Christ. And in chapter 16, next week, it will relate the details of these judgments. John has this vision. He sees the glassy sea around the throne of God. But also there are the martyred dead in Christ who are there with him and are waiting for the judgment of God. They sing a song. The victorious saints sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And perhaps the song of Moses refers then to God's faithfulness to Israel, God's faithfulness to his people, and maybe referencing Exodus 15 or Deuteronomy 32, where we see where the people sang a song of God's holiness and justice and faithfulness. So those passages then give us a portrait of the history of God's faithfulness to his people. It's possible then too the song of the Lamb is likely a hymn of praise, a new song to the triumphant Christ. And here in Revelation 15, we see where God is praised for his great deeds, for his justice, for his truth, for his glory, for his holiness. And then there is a prophecy that is made, a prophecy that all of the nations will worship God, that is, all of the nations will see the truth of who God is. Remember, the scripture tells us what every knee will bow before Christ. And so the awful time of wickedness and the awful time of blasphemy against God will give way then to the second coming of Christ. And at the second coming of Christ, there will be a full vindication of God's judgment and holiness. And the chapter then concludes with a fearful picture of that impending divine judgment on a wicked world. And the stage is set for us for those judgments that we're to read in verse 16. Now I know that, so read this, some of these aren't pleasant things to read, are they? That's why I want to encourage you then for next week. We might ask, but why, God? Why is all this going to happen? Why are you going to do this? I think we'll see why he's going to do it and why it must happen. Nevertheless, this is not pleasant for us to contemplate, but it gives us all the more reason why we must go out and proclaim truth. That's why we want to ask three questions of you as we conclude our look at this passage for today. The first one is this, is have you believed the gospel? I said, you know, even at the end, that gospel, this message will continue to be proclaimed. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is literally good news, isn't it? What is that good news? That good news is that there is hope. There is hope for forgiveness and eternal life. The greatest enemy that you and I face as human beings is death. But it isn't just a physical death of the body. Scripture speaks of another kind of death, of a spiritual death, which is an eternal separation from God under judgment. That this is our greatest enemy. That God, because he is holy, he's just, he's righteous, he must and he will punish sin, rebellion against him. But because God is love, he has provided the way for us to receive forgiveness for our rebellion, for our moral law-breaking, for our sin. And that way is through Jesus Christ. God took on human flesh. He became one of us. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God. God requires perfect holiness. Jesus lived that life of perfect holiness for you and for me. And then he gave up his life on the cross where he received the punishment for my sin, for yours, for the sin of all who would believe. He was punished. He died. He rose again. And now the scriptures declare that all those who will believe that, put their trust, their faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, say to him, "Yes, Lord, I've sinned. I've rebelled against you. I believe Jesus died for me. I ask forgiveness. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to you." This is a gift of God. He says what? We're forgiven for our sins and we are given eternal life. And that death is no longer our enemy. That when we die, we have the hope of living eternally with him and not under his judgment. Eternal blessing, not eternal judgment. That is the gospel. Have you believed that? It's a gift that's received by faith. Now, there are many who have believed that. Scripture tells us we must patiently endure. We must persevere through to the end. I wonder, are you feeling discouraged today? Scripture tells us to continue on, to patiently, that is to stand up underneath it and to continue on. The genuine faith continues on. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have times of discouragement and doubt. That's a normal part of the Christian life. God tells us, though, to cling to him, to abide in him. What did Jesus say? He said we must abide or cling to him, hold on to him, remain in him. And by his grace and by his power, he gives us the strength to continue on in faith. Are you patiently enduring in faith? And then this one, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're holding on, abiding, remaining in him, if you look at your life and you see what you are doing with this stewardship, a stewardship is a sacred responsibility that God has given to those who believe. He's given us gifts and abilities to be used in service to him and to others. Those are our deeds. Our deeds, what we do not save us. We're saved only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will be accountable for what we've done with our lives, our deeds. It says, do you want your deeds to follow you? That is, when you stand before the Lord, do you want to stand with confidence? And what did the Apostle Paul said? He did not want to be ashamed at the coming of the Lord. That is, he did not want to look back and say, boy, you know, the way I looked, I wish I would have lived my life differently. Now, the fact is I'm sure all of us have some regrets, don't we? It's a part of life. We've all done some things that we regret. But for the picture of our life, do you want to be standing before the Lord? Do you want to hear him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you want your deeds to follow? Do you want your life to be one that is pleasing to the Lord? Have you believed? Are you patiently enduring? Do you want your deeds to follow you? Let's pray. Lord, there has been a lot for us to consider today. It has been, Lord, a series in which there's much for us to digest, consider. But I pray, though, Lord, that you would help us to put aside any part, Lord, that is confusing and focus, Lord, on the clear message that you want us to take away from this. The Lord, for all of the symbolism of this book, for all of some of this strange language, Lord, there is a crystal clear message in this. That crystal clear message is that you, Jesus Christ, are Lord. You will judge the earth. Men and women will be accountable for their lives. Those who believe in Christ will be redeemed, given eternal life. Lord, if there's someone here who has not believed that gospel, maybe you're speaking to that person's heart right now. To that person, Lord, I say, help that person, Lord, to turn away from trust in self, thinking, oh, I'm a good person, God won't judge me. That isn't true. God is going to be the judge of all. Even believers will face the judgment seat of Christ, not for salvation, Lord, but for an evaluation of our works. All will face your judgment. And Lord, the only thing that will be acceptable in your sight is perfect holiness received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, for that person, I pray they would turn away from reliance on self, turn away from sin, repent, turn from it, and turn to you and receive that gift by faith now, Lord. And we give thanks and praise to you. God, someone here is maybe discouraged. Maybe their world feels like it's caving in on them right now. But Lord, you have not forsaken them. Circumstances are conspiring against them, Lord. Maybe it's some bad news they've received from a family member. Maybe they're just feeling overwhelmed by the pressures and responsibilities of life. Lord, whatever it is, you call us to abide in you, to remain firmly attached, Lord, to you. And we know that you hold us by your mighty power, and we thank you for that. Lord, encourage that person today. Lord, we do want our deeds. We know that our deeds will follow us. Lord, we want our deeds to be the kind that we want to follow us to heaven. We want our lives to please you. Lord, help us to reevaluate. Maybe there's someone here, maybe all of us, Lord, to one degree or another, need to reevaluate our lives and our priorities and say, I need to stop living for myself, or I need to turn away from, I need to repent of that sinful attitude or habit. Because, Lord, I want my life to please you. Not because it's earning my salvation, Lord, it isn't, but because you are worthy. You are worthy of my obedience. It is an expression of my faith, Lord. So, Lord, we turn away from all that is displeasing to you. Help us, Lord, to embrace only that which is pleasing to you. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.